The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
It's really a privilege to be at this church. In particular, I do love Matt and George a lot. I look up to George a lot. Is there anything that man can't do? He's playing the drums right now. What are you holding? What other secrets are you holding out on us? This guy, man, he is gifted. I have enjoyed watching this church grow and start and then grow, and I feel like it's very similar to what we'll be doing in Rome, starting a church. Italians, once they find out you're a Christian, not a Catholic, they pretty much put a target on you, and they make it very difficult for you to survive. They won't rent you an apartment, especially if you're a missionary. Like, what's your job? Full-time job? It's to convert you to Christianity, I guess. So it's not looked at very well. So as soon as they find out, because every time you have to rent an apartment, they know what your job is. They have to find out what your job is. And so they jack up the price of the rent. If you want to rent a building to do a service in like this, I know you guys have been in many buildings, so you kind of get that. It's gonna be interesting to start a church. It's gonna be in a very interesting process and kind of similar to what you guys have gone through here. And so it's been a joy to learn from George and see his faith and your guys' faith as you guys have continued to grow, not only in number, but in depth and in love for the word. And I love that testimony. Everything he said was true. The new member testimony, I forgot your name, I'm sorry. I don't even see you. But most of what you said was true. Everything what you said was true. Everything. No. I misspoke. Everything you said was true, but the truest thing you said was that you are blessed to be at this church and to be under George's weekly preaching. And so it is a privilege to be here. Matt said it all. He told my whole story, so I don't have to go into depth. I did grow up as a missionary kid in Italy. We stopped at the age of 13. When I was 13, my parents did not get along, so my dad was pastoring a church, and yet our family situation was terrible, and so we had to stop being missionaries, and that was very difficult. I was, very, very depressed. As time went on, I found my joy in sports, and I just got very depressed, and it reached a culminating point at the age of 18 where I didn't know what I was going to do in life. I kind of was like, just lazy and just kind of lived in a world where I was the center of the universe and everything revolved around me. And I decided to take a gap year, and I just knew of a Bible school in Italy. My uncle was running on the other side of Italy, where you would spend 10 weeks reading the entire Bible, hearing from missionaries, like theology classes in the evenings. And then on the weekends, you would go visit these tiny churches in Italy. And Italian churches are kind of seen like a cult, kind of like Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. That's how the Italian, evangelical churches are looked at by Catholics. And so we would go visit these tiny churches and do evangelism with them. So we'd go on the streets, kind of like I did here a few years ago. I went out with Daniel Teague and had lunch at his house, and then we went out on the streets of Baltimore and shared the gospel. Kind of similar. We would go on a weekend and spend 2 days at these churches and start sharing the gospel with people. And the Lord transformed my life. And there was a couple of ways that he transformed my life. The first was to discover who he was. Just knowing his sovereignty. I'll tell you, I remember reading through the Bible at a very fast pace, but I was kind of looking at it with a new perspective, because the week before the Bible school started, John MacArthur was preaching at a conference in Italy. Timing-wise, it was incredible. He was there preaching. And then the week after he preached, I was reading the Bible, start to finish. I had never thought about God's sovereignty before and how he's in control of all things and of history, of my life, everything. And I started reading Genesis to Revelation at a pretty fast pace, and it's pretty clear that God's sovereign, right? I mean, but I never thought about it. And now I'm reading the Bible for the first time, and I'm seeing it everywhere. It was like a new discovery. Soon I realized, hey, I'm not the center of the universe. God is. That's probably the source of my depression. And after a few weeks, now I'm looking at stuff that I was probably crying over just a few weeks earlier, and now I'm like rejoicing over. And you're like, how is this miracle happening? Oh, it's because I started seeing it from a whole other perspective. I was seeing myself as the center of the universe, and then all of a sudden I saw God as the center of the universe, and it just changed everything. And the second thing I started doing is, as I was learning about God, I couldn't help but tell others about him, because I was just and falling in love with the God of the Bible. And I was going out to talk to people that supposedly believed in God. They knew the name Jesus. They never opened their Bibles. I still haven't met a Roman Catholic in Italy who had read more than James 2. That's the only verse they know. James 2, faith without works is dead. That's the only verse they knew. I talked to over 1,000 Roman Catholics during those 10 weeks, including dozens of priests that I would look for the little, I would go running right after. Just because I was just curious. I was just wanting to share the gospel with everyone. And it was just eye-opening. It was very heartbreaking. Still to this day, I love sharing the gospel. I love telling people about God. And every time I have a conversation with somebody, I walk away both heartbroken and both rejoicing. Heartbroken over the condition of souls. And my desire to share the gospel only grows each and every time. As I go tomorrow to George Mason University, it's going to happen again. But secondly, my joy for knowing the gospel and my joy for the fact that God has saved me and has chosen me and has given me the grace that I need to be saved is just mind-blowing. And every time I walk away, more thankful and more excited. So I finished this 10 weeks, and as Matt said, you know, I was not. In fact, at 13, I left Italy and I said, I'm never going to be a missionary, never going to be a pastor, I'm never going to be in ministry, I'm just going to be a soccer coach, soccer player, whatever. And the Lord changed my heart during these 10 weeks where I was starting to say, hey, I'm never going to be in ministry to, man, I could do this. I feel like I need to share the gospel every day of my life with whoever will listen, you know, kind of things. And then by week three, I was like, man, MacArthur said he had a college and seminary. I think I'm going to go there. By week five, I said, you know, maybe I could be a pastor. I could work in a church. And by the end of the 10 weeks, I said, man, Italians are just unlikely to hear the gospel. They're just not going to hear unless somebody goes. And I felt a big burden to go to college, study, and then go back to Italy as a missionary. And so I did that. I went to the master's college, as Matt said. My classes, I was going to play soccer on the soccer team, but turns out I ate too much pizza and pasta at the 10-week Bible school, and I got a bum knee too, and so I didn't make the team the first year, and he cut a bunch of us so that we could be part of this thing called Wow Week, which is a week of welcome week. It's kind of redundant, but it's a week of welcome. You know, there's like 400 new kids at the Master's University every year, and so maybe I'm exaggerating, 250, whatever, and they're all part of these groups. There's like, I don't know, 40 groups of 10 people, something like that. And returning students are there, and everybody's excited. It's a week of preaching and games and all kinds of events, beach, you know. And I got told I did not make the soccer team. And so I'm showing up to this group. Last second, they're putting me in the one group, you know, that had the least people. And I'm going in there, and everybody's talking about how excited they are, and I'm bummed because I didn't make the soccer team. And I think I even raised my hand and said, do I have to go to all these things this week? You know, it's just a terrible attitude. And then I looked to my right, and there's the most beautiful woman I have ever seen in my life. And I told myself, I think I can handle this week pretty good. And she's in this room. Believe it or not, the same woman is in this room. She's my wife, Jenny, in the front row. We have 4 kids. Yeah, thank you. It's the first time that story got a clap. I love it. Thank you. Thank you. That's why I love this church. And so we have 4 kids, Davide, Matteo, Nico, and Gabriella, which are all Italian names, so it makes sense that we go to Italy as missionaries because they're ready to go. We're excited. We were going to go be missionaries to Italy right after graduating seminary, but George and Matt knew me. I was a pretty prideful, arrogant young seminarian. If I'd gone to Italy, all those tiny churches in Italy would be split into many more tiny churches. I was just that much of an idiot. And so I'm just thankful for these 5 years out here, spending time at my church, just learning how to be in ministry with other people, working well together, holding my dumb opinions to myself and loving the church and doing ministry and crying with people, doing funerals, doing weddings, doing all these things has been a huge, important thing to before we moved to a different country to do ministry. And also being part of the Gamma group and being able to go to the Gamma conference and being around Tom Leake and these guys has just been a huge blessing. So I'm just so thankful for all we've got to do here. But we are planning on going to Italy. Our plan is to move there this June, if the Lord wills, if we can get all our support ready to go. And so our plan is to church plant a church planting church that likes to church plant, so lots of church plants. It takes a lot of years to start even one church in Italy, but we're praying that the Lord would help us start one and then start more from there. And God is a God worth talking about. I want to turn to Psalm 145. And as you turn there, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the love that I see here each and every time I come. Thank you for how you're working and new members are coming and love for your word being exposited in Baltimore is here. And I'm just so thankful. Pray that you continue to bless this church, continue to grow this church, continue to, not just in numbers, but in depth, that people would be mature, that people would be lights and examples to the whole world around us here. Lord, I do pray that we would grow in our love for you, that we would wake up each morning thinking about you, pondering about you, and as we ponder about you, that would turn into praise to you, and that we wouldn't forget a third step, a very important third step, that if we do ponder about you and that we do praise you, that it would turn into proclamation, that we would see that as an extension of what we do in our quiet time, that we would see that telling others about you is just an extension of our love for you that we have for you when we are alone in our room praising you. I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember where you were on January 22nd, 2006? Sounds like a random day, but it was a very historic day. The best basketball player in NBA history, Kobe Bean Bryant, scored 81 points. Now, there have been over 150,000 NBA basketball games, and Kobe Bryant had the second most in a game. Will Chamberlain had 100 in the game, but I think it was like they kept throwing him the ball, and he's 10 inches taller than everybody else, and I don't think that counts. He's just dunking all the time. Kobe's shooting three-pointers from pretty much half court, and they're sinking them all. They got three guys on him, and he's still scoring. So I would say boldly that it's the greatest basketball performance in history. And I was there. See, my girlfriend at the time, who later became my wife, obviously, bought me tickets to go see the Lakers. I'd never seen the Lakers. Kobe Bryant speaks Italian, believe it or not. He grew up in Italy. His dad was playing basketball in Italy, and so he grew up in Italy, speaks Italian. He's my favorite player. He wore number 8. I wore number 8. Maybe I wore it because he wore it, but whatever. We wore the same number. And I was just in love with Kobe Bryant, and he was playing. She bought me tickets, and it happened to be the greatest basketball game in history, and I was there. You should have seen me. I was like, my wife could tell you. I can't even remember. It was like, I was like floating, right? I get out of that arena. I don't want to leave the Staples Center. I'm like soaking it in. I'm like the last person sitting there. Can you believe what we just saw? I walk out of there, and guess what I do? My first thing I do, I call my basketball coach from high school. He played in the NBA. So I was like, hey, I got to call him. So I called him. I said, Coach, guess where I am? He goes, where are you? It's like, I'm at the Staples Center. No way, right? He's going crazy. I call my high school teammates. I tell everyone. I tell the random stranger I just saw across the street, right? He was probably at the game too, but I still wanted to tell him, right? I go to the Master's College, and nobody cares. Very few people care about basketball, but I tell everyone. I'm telling everyone. Guess where I was last night? Guess where I was last week? Guess where I was last year, right? I randomly insert it into sermons years later. Still telling people about it. You know, we all have incredible events. We all have things we've seen, things we've done. We go fishing and we catch a fish this big, but somehow it becomes this big, right? We all have those stories, and we all love to embellish stories, but there's a story that you just can't embellish. You can't exaggerate. That's the story of your salvation. The day God saved you is the greatest event in history for you. And there's no way to exaggerate. How far were you from God? How dead were you? I mean, is there such a thing as being mostly dead or somewhat dead? Or that's only in the movies. You're either fully dead or you're alive. And we're all dead, the Bible says. How do you exaggerate the distance that there was between you and God before you were saved? It was eternal. It wasn't just I was really far from God. It was I was eternally distant from God. I was dead. I was going to die forever. And yet God gave me life and made me alive. And you can't exaggerate. And yet, for some reason, our salvation, God is someone we talk about very little, especially as time goes on in our Christian life. Why is that? Why the more we are Christians, the less likely we are to talk about God to people? The first week we were saved, or the first month, or when we discovered the importance of evangelism, whatever it is, we start sharing the gospel like crazy, and yet all of a sudden, as time goes on, we become less likely to share the gospel. We become more apathetic. Psalm 145 is a declaration of not only God's greatness, goodness, generosity, not only His glory and His grace, but it's a declaration that you must tell others of those five qualities about God. God is a God worth talking about because He's a God worth praising, because He's a God worth pondering about. And so if there's anything I'd want you to understand is that tomorrow morning, this is my hope and prayer, is that tomorrow morning when you wake up, is that the first thought that you have when you wake up that you would think about, that you would ponder about God. That you would ponder about Him. And then that you would see the connection that pondering about God always turns into praise of God. How can a Christian wake up, think about God and not praise Him? It's impossible. So pondering turns into praising, but I would make the case that if it turns into praising, it has to turn into proclamation as well. Because if we ponder about the God of the Bible, then we must praise Him. And then there is a really tiny connection to then be propelled towards proclamation of Him to the people around you. Because if you think about this God and you praise Him, you have to tell others about Him. Look at Psalm 145 says. It starts off by saying that it's a psalm of praise of David. Now, is there any other psalm in the Bible that's entitled in the inscription a psalm of praise? Can you think of any other psalm? Go ahead, look through all this. No, I'm just kidding. It's 150. I've looked through all of them. I did the test. There is no psalm that is entitled a psalm of praise. And now we would say a lot of the psalms are of praise, aren't they? And yet this one is of praise on steroids, you could say. This is David really, really, really praising the Lord. This is perhaps the greatest praise psalm that there is in the Bible. I like to think of David, older in age. This is the last psalm, you know, the last psalm that's entitled that David writes in the Psalter. So there's a good chance this is the last one he wrote. And so here he is, and I like to picture him at the end of his life, gone through all the things that he's gone through. God has saved him many times. He's praised the Lord many times. He's sinned against the Lord many times. And here he is at the end of his life, closer to the end of his life, really, really, really in love with the Lord. And even more likely to talk about Him. Look at what he says. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. He has a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, everyone has a relationship with the Lord, including the devil. It's just not a good one, right? But here, David has a personal relationship with the Lord. It's a good relationship. He loves the Lord. He calls Him his God. He calls Him his King, even though he himself is a king. He looks at God and he says, God is my King and He is my God. And so he wakes up in the morning and he thinks about the Lord. He ponders about the Lord. And he understands the Lord and he knows the Lord. And look at the promise he makes in verse 2 here. And I think this is a pretty audacious promise. Look what he says. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Now David probably has a concept of eternity, and he knows that in heaven he will worship the Lord perfectly, and he will praise Him forever and ever. But the first part of this verse is pretty interesting. He says, every day I will bless you. Every day I will praise you. It's a pretty big promise to make, isn't it? David has not had an easy life. He's got his own son trying to take away his kingdom from him. He's got enemies at every corner. And yet he's making a promise that every day he wakes up, that he's going to bless the Lord. He's going to think about the Lord. He's going to tell others about the Lord. This is a pretty big promise for a human being to make, because we are very emotional. You know why it's good for Christians to have Thanksgiving? Because we got to be reminded that we need to be thankful. Because we are very unthankful people. How many times, you don't have to show me your hands, but how many times have you complained today? Who has complained today? Maybe that's a better question. Probably everyone in this room. Yeah, I see that hand. We've all complained already today. We're emotional creatures who live in the moment. We're very swayed by circumstances. And we need to make a promise. We need to decide now, because when you're in a trial, when you're in difficulty, when the emotional moment comes, it's very hard to then in that moment to decide, okay, now I'm going to start praising the Lord. You need to make it now, looking forward to tomorrow morning and saying, no matter what, if the Lord allows me to wake up tomorrow morning, that I will wake up and I will praise the Lord. And so I'm going to give you 5 reasons why you should praise the Lord tomorrow morning. Why, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you should ponder about the Lord, you should praise the Lord, and ultimately, you should proclaim the Lord to everyone who will listen. And there's a first reason here is God's greatness. Look at verse 3. It says this, "Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." David says that you should praise the Lord because he is great. And I think verse 3 is fascinating. Because his way of describing the greatness of God is by saying that you can't describe it. That's what he's saying. That's the only way to truly describe the greatness of God, is by saying that you can't wrap your arms around it. That you can't look for it. It can't be found. It's just that massive. Where you're looking is just at the tip of the iceberg. It is just endless. And it doesn't end. It's not like, you know, it doesn't have just an amount. It's eternal. The greatness of the Lord is eternal. Heaven will not be long enough. Eternity will not be long enough to truly grasp the greatness of God. You know, everything God does is eternal. You know, you think about God's word and how, I remember John MacArthur talking about the fact that he was preaching through John, and he had already preached through John earlier on in his life and in his preaching ministry. And by the time he preached it again 30 years later, that he was finding so much more treasures and so much more depth and so much more. He was appreciating it more. And you're like, well, why is that? Well, the Word of God, God's Word is just an overflowing treasure of gems and pearls. And obviously, you don't want to make up stuff. You don't want to exaggerate, right? That's why we do expository preaching. We don't do eisegesis. We do exegesis. But there's just the very fact that God is so hard to just fully comprehend. He's not a God that fits into our minds. If God fits into our minds, it's not a God worth worshiping. If I'm smart enough to understand God perfectly, man, God fits in my mind. That's not a God worth thinking about even for one split second. The God of the Bible does not fit into our minds. He is perfect, he's holy, he's eternal, and he's completely great. David pretty much just says, he's so great, I can't even explain to you how great he is. And then he says this, verse 4, look at this. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Let's proclaim. So he's saying that when a dad tells his son about how great God is, that son is going to take the stories he heard about the greatness of God, and he can't help but tell his kids about it. You have to tell the next generation about the greatness of this God. You can't just keep it to yourself. This is proclamation. He's pretty much saying that if you ponder about the greatness of God, that it's going to turn into praise to the great God that you serve, and that has to lead to proclamation. Look at this. He says it so clearly in verse 5. "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate." I will meditate is a strong term for constantly thinking about something. It's an ingraining into his mind. So he will constantly be thinking about the acts of God in history, the acts of God in his own personal life, in Israel's life. He's going to be thinking about the great God that he serves. And he's not going to stop. It's not a one-time thing. It doesn't stop at the moment of salvation. But each and every day, he must continually pound his own head with the greatness of God. Or else he's going to start thinking what? That he's great. He's going to start thinking that other people are great. God alone is great. And he's constantly pounding in his mind this idea. Do you think about the greatness of God? Did you wake up this morning and think about how great God is? It's hard. Sunday mornings especially are hard. We have four kids. It's not easy to get to church on Sunday morning. What was it, Lionel Richie, who sang Easy Like Sunday Morning? Ain't no way Lionel Richie ever went to church with kids on Sunday morning, right? It's not easy like Sunday morning. What's he talking about? So you're supposed to be thinking about the greatness of God? Well, absolutely. Every day you wake up, you need to think about God's creation. God, the fact that God is letting you live today. I go to share the gospel at George Mason and other places, and one of the questions I get is, how could a good God send people to hell? And my response, that's a flawed question. Because in my mind, I can't believe a great God could send anybody to heaven. So I flip it on them. After all the sinning I did this week, the fact that I'm alive talking to you right now, I can't believe God would let me. And what about you, buddy? You know? What about you? After all the sinning you did this week, the fact that you even have the audacity to ask that question, it's just a different way of looking at it. Do you wake up in the morning and think about the great God that you serve? The holy God that you serve. Reminding yourself about the greatness of God keeps you from believing the world's lies, keeps you from believing the lies of our heart that think we're great, think that we can be sovereign over our lives, and we can't control even if we'll take a breath, our next breath. God alone is great. And look at verse 6 again. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. He's proclaiming again. He's telling people about the greatness of God. They're speaking of the power of the awesome acts of God. Let me ask you this. Do you think God is great? Do you actually believe it? Okay. So you believe it. Then are you telling others about him? Are you taking the God that you love to praise because of his greatness, and are you going into the streets at your jobs and your neighborhoods, and are you telling the people across the street from you, your next door neighbors? You know how many Christians don't even know the name of their next door neighbor and they've lived there for years? You know how many Christians there are that do that? And I'm like, are you kidding me? After all these years, we don't even know the name of the kids at the person's who's across the, you know, at the cubicle at our job. We've seen him for years. We don't even know his kids' names. We don't even know if he has kids. We say we love God, we believe in God, we think he's great, but then we won't even tell anybody else about his greatness. So do you ponder about the greatness of God? And I would say if you ponder about him, you have to praise him. You have to. Unbelievers hate the God of the Bible. The person that asked me how could a good God send people to hell hates the God of the Bible. He doesn't praise him. Pondering about that God does not turn into praise for him. But for believers, it's looked at completely differently. We look at that God and we say, I'm not in hell right now. I can't believe I have salvation. I can't believe I have grace. And so when you ponder about that God and his greatness, you praise him. And I would say that should turn into proclamation. And I think David says that as well. That would be enough, right? Just his greatness would be enough to keep us, I think, praising the Lord for eternity and even sharing the gospel for eternity. Well, in heaven we won't need to. But you get my point. But that's not where David stops. He thinks about his greatness, but he also sees his goodness. Number two, the second reason. You can worship the Lord tomorrow morning. And you can tell others about the Lord tomorrow morning, tomorrow. Is because of his goodness. Look at this, verse 7. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Now, what would be more terrifying than a great omnipotent God who is not good? The God of the Bible is in control of all things, human history. He can change things. Jesus can create fish out of nothing. Not aged fish that can be eaten, cooked already there, ready. That's how Jesus does things. This isn't just the gods that we know of from history, right? And the Greek gods that, you know, Neptune can control just the sea sometimes, right? And so people would put, a lot of Greeks would do offerings to make sure that there was no, you know, that Neptune was nice to them as they traveled, because, you know, Neptune was privy to anger and to fits of rage or whatever. And so they had to really walk on eggshells and make sure Neptune was happy with them. Well, Neptune is a weak god, right? He's controlled by humans and whatever. I mean, he's just not a very strong god at all. The God of the Bible can do anything he wants at any point of history, in any second. He can do whatever he wants and he can do it all. And if he is not good, then we should be petrified. We should be curled up in the fetal position, just, I don't even know. I don't even know what we would do with ourselves. And yet, this God is absolutely good. It just depends on how you look at it. Depends on what you think you deserve. Look at what he says. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. I mean, that's proclamation again. They're shouting joyfully. They're not keeping it to themselves. They're being loud about it. They're opening their mouths and they're proclaiming it to whoever will listen. So it's not even they're just going to talk to their family members or their neighbors. They're talking to anybody who will hear this. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is so good that in verse 9 it says that the Lord is good to all. And his mercies are all over his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. As we even said this week, people celebrated Thanksgiving. They were thanking the Lord, and they didn't even know it. Everything an unbeliever does screams out, you know, that they believe in the God of the Bible. There's no one who doesn't believe in God. There's no such thing as an atheist. A friend of mine says he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in atheists. There's no such thing. The Lord is so good that even non-believers benefit from his goodness. He's good to all. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Turkey gets cooked in every household, right? Everybody gets to eat turkey. Or lasagna, even better, right? God is so good. We got to understand that his goodness and his greatness are not in competition with one another. It's not like sometimes, it's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, where sometimes he's good and sometimes he's great and sometimes he's holy, sometimes he's angry. God is completely and utter everything, all his characteristics, 100% of the time. They're not in competition with one another. Do you recognize how good God is? Like I said, we all tend to complain. It's part of being in a fallen body. We all have feelings. We all love to get the nicest chocolate chip cookie when it comes by, right? We all love to sit in the best seat. That's our nature. And it's sinful and it's wretched, but that's how we are. And we must ingrain in our heads the fact that the God of the Bible is absolutely good. And the fact that you're not in hell right now is an absolute mercy of the Lord. And anything you get above that is grace upon grace. And yet we forget that. Tomorrow morning when we wake up, we're going to forget that. We're going to feel pain in our backs or whatever. We're going to remember that somebody's mad at us. We're going to not look forward to going to work, whatever it is. We need to remind ourselves about how good God is now. So let me ask you, do you ponder about the goodness of God in your life each and every day? Are you in awe that you're not in hell? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, are you going to be thankful that you're not in hell? Are you going to think about the goodness of God in your life? And not only that, obviously, not only are we not in hell, but we get blessing upon blessing. We get to be at a wonderful church like this. I get to be at my church. I get paid to share the gospel. I'm going to be at George Mason tomorrow sharing the gospel with somebody, and I'm going to realize, hey, I'm getting paid to do this. This is crazy. Goodness upon goodness, grace upon grace. Are you going to think about that tomorrow morning when you wake up? The great God who's holy and perfect is not striking you dead. He's letting you live, and then he's blessing you with salvation, which we'll see that in a minute. And then he blesses you with all kinds of blessings. And you're going to eat tomorrow. And you're gonna be able to enjoy all kinds of things tomorrow that we don't deserve. God is so good to you. Are you going to think about that? If you ponder about the goodness of God, I guarantee you, it's going to turn into praise. And I would make the claim. And I would encourage you, I would implore you to see that the distance between praising the Lord and proclaiming Him is not that far. It's not a huge leap. You don't need to be afraid to take the God that you love thinking about in your head and going out and telling Him to others. It's got to overflow. It's got to spill over. So I'm going to ask you, are you going to proclaim the goodness of God tomorrow to the people God has sovereignly put in your life? So we've seen God's greatness. We've seen His goodness. Look at verse 11. We're going to see His glory. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. And then verse 12. To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. And then he says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. When David thinks about the glory of God, he connects it to the kingdom of God. And you can understand why, because David is himself a king. He's got a kingdom. And so when he thinks about glory and about, the greatness and the glory of somebody, he thinks about how great their kingdom is. And when he thinks about God's kingdom, he thinks of a kingdom that's like no other. You know, when David thinks about his own kingdom, he thinks about a kingdom that he can really barely control. He's had it for 40 years, but even those 40 years have been a mess. He doesn't control the entire country of Israel. He can't even control Goliath. I mean, eventually, you know, he kills Goliath. He can't control the Philistines. He can't control the Amalekites, all the Ites, right? The Perizzites, right? He can't control anything. He can't control his own kids. He's got Absalom who takes over his kingdom, takes his wives. And this is crazy. David can't control his own children. And then he thinks about heaven. And that's what he's doing here. He's thinking about heaven, and he can't help but be in awe of God and His ability to rule. God's going to rule for eternity. We're all going to be there, and we're going to submit to the Lord. We're all going to be joyful to be under His submitted to Him. He's going to be in control of all things for all eternity. He's going to keep the devil in hell for eternity. He's not going to be allowed to get out. He's going to be there for eternity. He's going to be able to control all things. Heaven's not going to be the way that we think. It's not going to just be us on a cloud doing nothing. There's going to be work. There's going to be all kinds. There's going to be cities, the Bible says. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that we're doing. And God's going to be in control of all things. Everybody's going to be perfect, holy, worshiping Him. We're going to always know where Jesus is because He's going to be the light source. So every time we're going to be doing something, we're going to always know where Christ is. We're always going to be reminded about the point of heaven, which is to worship God. I mean, He's just going to be in control of all things for eternity. And when David thinks about that, he's in awe. And you can understand that. And he says that when you think about the glory of God, that it's going to turn into speaking about it. You're going to talk about God's power. Look at verse 12. You're going to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. And it's an everlasting kingdom. And this dominion endures forever, the Bible says. He just can't help himself. When he thinks about heaven, when he ponders about heaven, he praises the Lord for His glory. And then he says, it's not me, he says, that's going to turn into proclamation. That when he ponders about the glory of God, it turns into praise, and that turns into proclamation. Do you think about heaven? When's the last time you thought about heaven? It's pretty crazy. We're going to spend eternity there. You know, this life is literally, you wouldn't even be able to spot it in eternity. And yet, we spend all our life, especially our young years, thinking about what we'll do in our later years. And you're like, you're going to spend eternity in heaven, and all we think about is this life, making sure we have a beach house to go to and things like that. I'm like, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Do you think about it? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, are you going to ponder about the glory of God? Are you going to ponder about his eternal dominion forever. And I would make the case that if you do ponder about it, you're going to praise the Lord. You have to. You're going to think about how minuscule you are. You're going to think about how little you can control, if anything. You're going to think about how great he is, how much he can control, that he can control so much that he can control it for eternity. And I think, and I hope, and I pray, and I think that's what David's saying, is that that's going to turn into proclamation. Because now, if you've thought about heaven, you're going to go to a world, you're going to go out into the workplace, you're going to go to the store, you're going to go to the neighbor, you're going to see your neighbor, and you're going to see a soul that's going to live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. And you're going to think to yourself, where's this person going for eternity? You're excited to go to heaven, but this person's perhaps not going there. And so you're going to, it's just too hard to think about it for yourself. You know, there was a movie called The War Room. I like that. I like the idea of making sure you're praying and praying in your closet. And that's great, right? And so, you know, we think, okay, well, we go to our closet to pray. Okay, I'm fine with that. You know, we pray by ourselves. But that we don't see that is what invigorates us to go out to proclaim. It's crazy to me. If you're going to praise the Lord by yourself, there's no such thing as a closed personal relationship with the Lord. It's a public relationship with the Lord. So, we saw God's greatness, we saw his goodness, we saw his glory. Look at verse 14, his generosity. Look how generous the Lord is. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And God is so generous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The way God governs is so generous. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but rather he feeds the humble, those who are bowed down. And when you believe in the Lord, you humble yourself. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We're not better. A Christian humbles himself and sees that he's not a good person. He sees that he doesn't deserve anything. When he looks at God and he sees his holiness and his righteousness, he feels like Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6. Like he's undone. Woe is me, for I'm ruined. That's our reaction. And so whatever we get from then on is just incredible generosity by the Lord. It's just a different way of looking at life. And we need this constant reminder in our minds. So do you believe God is generous? There's a lot more we could say, but time is running out. And we got leftover Thanksgiving food to eat, so. Do you believe God is generous? Do you recognize it? Do you notice it in your life? So I ask you, tomorrow morning when you wake up, are you going to ponder about the generosity of God? I'm going to say that if you do that, it's going to cause you to praise him for it. And then I think David is saying that it's going to turn into proclamation. So we've seen his greatness. We've seen his goodness. We've seen his glory. We've seen his generosity. And we, last but not least, definitely is his grace. Look at verse 18 here. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Notice that he doesn't just listen to every single person that calls upon him. He only listens to a certain kind of person who calls upon him. Look at what it says. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, but he gives a very specific way that he listens to people. And that is to all who call upon him in truth. God doesn't listen to everyone. He can hear everyone, but he doesn't give everyone what they ask for. There are many people who call upon the Lord in many different ways. Did you know that there are people right now at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, there's ladies probably crying right now, asking the Lord for blessing, asking the Lord to send the Messiah, to send the Christ. And they're begging the Lord for that. And God's not listening to them because they're not asking for the right thing. They're trusting in their works for salvation. There are people right now at a church in Rome walking up the steps as we speak. They're crawling up steps. There's hundreds of them right now. I can picture them. I showed a picture in the Sunday school class. They're going up these steps thinking that if they do this and they pray 10 Hail Marys for every step and they kiss the step where they think Jesus was, that they'll have all their sins forgiven, wiped away clean. And then there's moms who go the next day after they've taken care of themselves and do it for their sons or their uncles who are in purgatory, still paying off purifying themselves to get themselves to the point where they are righteous enough to get into heaven. As we speak, I can picture them. God's not listening to them. He's not going to grant them salvation. There's nothing more prideful than thinking that you can make yourself righteous enough to get into heaven. There are only two religions in the entire world: human achievement and divine accomplishment. And human achievement says, man, I can achieve salvation. I can make myself righteous enough to enter into heaven. I can do enough good works to make up for my bad ones, and I can make God happy with me so that when he looks at me at judgment day, he's going to say, well done, your resume looks good. Come on in. What happens when you turn in your resume and get a job? What do you do if you get the job and there's 50 applications and you're the one who gets picked? How are you going to feel about yourself? I think pretty good. You're going to celebrate. Who are you celebrating? You're celebrating yourself and your accomplishment and how great you are, and you're patting yourself on the back so hard that you dislocate your shoulder, right? And that's just for a job. What would you do if you got into heaven? You're standing before the Lord on judgment day, the Lord of glory, who's holier than... He's perfect. He's holy. He's always been. And he lets you in based on your accomplishment. What are you going to think about yourself? You're going to think, man, I'm pretty good stuff. Then you're going to say, hey, Pastor George isn't here. I'm better than him, right? What are you going to think? You're going to think, I'm better than all the people that didn't make it. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, let any man should boast. Every religion teaches that you can earn your way to heaven. But there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you think you're a good person, you are not saved. You are not saved. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross because you were a bad person. You deserved hell, and you're dead in your trespasses and sins, as the Bible says. And you desperately need salvation. And the only way to get it is by trusting in Christ and calling upon the Lord in truth. And Jesus Christ is the only truth that we can be saved by. And he says it so clearly. And he says that those who bow down, those who humble themselves and give their lives to Christ, that God will save them and give them grace. And then it says a very scary thing he ends this psalm with. He says, but all the wicked he will destroy. God is talking about destruction. David is saying that God will destroy people. That's strong language. That's not politically correct language in our day and age. David says they're going to be destroyed. Who's wicked? Is that just Hitler? That's me. I'm wicked. And God, the good God, the generous God, is now all of a sudden sending people to hell and destroying them. How does that work? Well, like we said, God's characteristics are not in competition. He is very merciful. He loves to forgive, but he is just, and he can only forgive a certain way in order to still remain just. He must punish sin, and if you will humble yourself, he will punish Christ on your behalf, and he'll give you Christ's righteousness. So we've seen God's greatness, his goodness, his glory, his generosity, his grace. We've seen how great God is, and David ends the psalm by saying these words: my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Let me ask you this. How do you know you love God? How do you know if you love God? How do you know if I love my wife? Well, I think about her when I'm not with her. I look forward to being with her when I'm not with her. I miss her. I love talking to her. I love to spend time with her. I mean, how could I not? She bought me tickets to the 81-point basketball game, right? I love telling others about her and how wonderful. I love to insert her into sermons and tell you how wonderful she is. How do we know if we love God? Well, we ponder about him. He's on our minds. When we wake up tomorrow, we're going to think about him. And then we're going to praise him. We're going to tell him how great he is. We're going to pray to him. We're going to tell him. We're going to communicate to him just how great he is and how much we love him. But that third step is important too. If we're going to think about him and praise him, we have to go out and proclaim him. We're going to tell others about the God that is worth worshiping. There's so many reasons to share the gospel. So many good ones. You know, it's just great to be a Christian. You guys get to experience something today that is crazy. You know, I mean, just what we're doing this morning is beyond insane, right? People are, who gets up to come here and hear preaching for an hour, right? This is crazy. Yet you enjoy it. You love it. And we know how great it is. And so sharing the gospel with unbelievers, part of it is we want them to experience what we experience because we love it. So we want others to experience it. That's a great reason to share the gospel. A great reason to share the gospel is we don't want people to go to hell for eternity. Right? That's a great reason to share the gospel. But still, it's not the best reason. You know why we share the gospel? It's because God is a God worth worshiping. God deserves the praise of all lips. Your neighbor who doesn't worship the Lord, yes, we want him to experience salvation. Yes, we want him to not go to hell. But we think that God deserves his praise. We're not going to be mean to him. We're going to be, there's verses that tell us not to be, so we can't be. We're going to be nice to him. We're going to lovingly tell him the truth, proclaim the truth to him. But our goal and our desire is that he would glorify the Lord who is in heaven. That's the greatest reason to share the gospel, because God deserves the praise of every person on earth. And that's how David ends this psalm. Let me ask you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, what are you going to think about? You going to check your email, check the sports results? What are you going to think about? Let me encourage you. Ponder about the Lord of glory. Think about the Lord who created you, sees your sin and doesn't cast you into hell, loves you, gave you Christ. Think about him. Ponder about him. I guarantee that will turn into praise. And ultimately, that will turn into proclamation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for this church that loves proclaiming you. Thank you for just the opportunity to think about your greatness, think about your goodness, think about your glory, think about your generosity, and think about your grace. And Lord, it is your grace that we're so thankful for. We don't deserve to be in heaven. We don't deserve to know you. And yet, not only have you caused us to know you, you've caused us to rejoice in knowing you, to be together here, worshiping together with the knowledge that we will do so for eternity. And when we get to heaven one day, when people see us in heaven, they're not going to think, wow, Jordan is so good and so great. No, they're going to think, I can't believe Jordan's here. They're going to think, I can't believe this person is here because they were sinful and they were not good. And they're going to point, it's going to cause them to praise you and worship you. And you're going to get the glory from our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.